You've got the root of the tree. This is your life as you are forming. The Bible uses parables of a plant all through it to describe us bearing fruit, the growth, the parable of the sower going forth to sow, and the parable of the first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and then the harvest. All through Scripture, he likens us to a plant. So there are three parts I wanted to focus on for the plant: the root, and then the body, which is the growth, right? When it's the tree or plant is forming, and then, of course, the fruit. And I thought this will be three parts. And then when I got to part two, I realized that I want to approach this with two presentations because I think I want to approach it from different angles. As you remember, one of them was us having the right priority of Jesus first, others next, ourselves last, and then the balance of not to the left, not to the right, but straight up to heaven. Despite the culture moving, you know, if everything gets too legalistic, we're still straight up. If everything gets too worldly, we're still straight. We are unmoved. And then there were two parts for that. And then I did the final part with the branches and the fruit. Lo and behold, two parts for that. So there was one that only had one part, and I wanted to focus on the seed, not just the root, right? Because the root is the beginning of life that's pulling out of the soil the nutrients and so forth. But I wanted to talk about the seed, which is Christ. And our verse was, Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what Colossians 1:27 tells us, that the only hope of glory is Christ in you. It's not earning salvation. It's also not a license to sin. Neither of those is good news. This is where the world of Christianity has become very confused. The good news is Christ in you. Amen? If the good news is that you will somehow earn something where God is pleased that you did all these righteous things, that's not good news. That's a life of toil, that I'm earning salvation. But over here, if the good news is that I can keep sinning because Jesus paid the price, that's not good news. And I know a lot of people do today. That's the common thing, is that I can keep on sinning, right? I heard of a license plate or a bumper sticker somebody told me about that said, the only difference between sinner and saint is that one is forgiven and the other ain't. I thought, what a horrible bumper sticker, right? We're still going to bars and cheating on our spouses and cussing and lying to people, but I'm forgiven. That's really the only difference. I ask you, if you believe that gospel, to tell that to a woman whose husband says he's a Christian and he drinks and beats her. Tell her that he now has the good news of continuing in his sin. Tell it to the person who is chained to addiction and keeps losing jobs because they can't get victory over that. Tell them that's the good news, that you get to keep getting fired. You get to keep being a slave to that addiction because the good news is it doesn't matter. Tell that to the child who's abused by that parent who is also a deacon or a pastor in a church who at home abuses that child because he's saved. Tell that to that child. When you get real, God is saying, these are false teachings. I want you to be born again. Amen. Not earning anything, but born again. And the path to that is always Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's not you. I'm so glad I'm not the path. I don't figure out and navigate all of this. The illustration I sometimes use is when you eat. When I eat food, I do not have to have a PhD in biochemistry on what that food is doing and how I can control the fiber and the proteins to do their thing. God says, I'll take care of all that. You just put the food in your mouth. I'll take care of all of that. Now, I will tell you the foods that you should eat if you want to be healthy, but I will do the work of separating it all when it gets digested. Isn't that awesome? Same with our salvation. God says, I will show you the path of life, but I will guide you every step of the way, and I will empower you. You don't have to do that. So we're going to be looking at this root, only we're going to look at it not from just the root, but from the seed that is planted that causes the root to grow. Because God doesn't improve us, He recreates us. Amen? We are not improved versions of ourselves when we're converted. We are new creatures. And so you can see here the seed has a little bit of a sprout growing out of it, and it's the beginnings of life. Those of you who like to work in a garden, you know what this is like. It's so exciting when you see, here comes, I've put these seeds in the ground. It seems wasteful, right? Why don't you use all that food and the corn to eat? Why do you save some of it and then put it back in the ground? It seems foolish. Why? Because it multiplies. And so There was a study recently done that showed the happiest people on earth when it comes to their professions or hobbies are people who work in gardens. They are self-rated as the happiest people. Where did God put Adam and Eve? Maybe he knew what he was doing, you know? So Jesus is our new life. It's not us being improved. He is our new life. Look at the scripture in 1 John 5:11 and 12. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." We all know that, but a lot of times what we think that means is God has written something down in the book of life that gives us a ticket to mansions of gold and riding on lions and traveling the universe. And I always say that's not salvation, that's moving day. Salvation is the life of the Son, watch it, in you. That's salvation. That's the good news. And so it says, he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not up in heaven as a promise written down somewhere. It's literally in his Son that literally goes and lives in you. Isn't that awesome? He's doing it. And the life is in his Son, and then it says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, you're not even living if you don't have Christ in you. Jesus told the Pharisees that. Remember, he said, there is no life in you. Without my word, if my word doesn't dwell in you, there's no life in you. You're existing like zombies, walking around dead. You're eating and interacting, but you're really not alive. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, and I'm going to insert it. If you miss the series, go to the website godforgod.com. There are five parts now. There are soon going to be six parts. When Jim gets this to me, I'm going to insert it as the second part because this is talking about that root. But it's the seed of the root, the seed that causes the new growth. But first, I want to talk about our problem that we have, and then we'll get to the solution of the seed. Romans 8:7 tells us that the carnal mind, and this is the mind of every one of us before conversion, before that new seed, that carnal mind does two things. It hates God, and it can't obey God. It is enmity against God. That means it's literally God. You think that carnal mind thinks of God as its enemy. Hates God. And that manifests itself all over the place, doesn't it? There's a hatred of God by the carnal mind. You will never... And see, what we do too often, we use tactics of, let's bring all these carnal minds into the church by appealing to the carnal mind. And then when they're in the church, that's the same thing as them being on the right path. And that's confusing because the carnal mind actually hates God. So when you try to appease the carnal mind and say, come on in with your carnality because we got all these carnal things in church that the carnal mind will like, and God, he'll be off to the side, but we've got wonderful entertainment. What you're doing is you're actually feeding the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is supposed to be crucified with Christ. So therefore, Christ is the appeal, not the skits or the donuts or the coffee in the lobby or all of the fun things we can do. It's Christ. I know that sounds odd. In fact, the carnal mind thinks that's nuts. The carnal mind thinks it'll never work. It'll never work. Christ is not that appealing. Well, of course he's not to you because you don't know him. Right? If you know him, you think he's everything. Like David said, this one thing I desire, that I might dwell in your presence and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of him. I mean, this is David, right? David had millions and millions of equivalent of dollars. He had lots of women. He had conquered nations. He had power. And he said, no, that's not what I want. I want to dwell in God's presence and behold his beauty and inquire of God. But the carnal mind hates God, and it cannot obey God. So what the modern church starts doing is saying, let's reinvent what God is so the carnal mind will like God. And God says, you don't change me to fit a carnal mind. I change not, saith the Lord. Amen? If you hate God, guess who needs to change? If you hate God, it's because you are doing the natural thing. See, we all naturally hate God until the conversion. What is the conversion? It's that seed planted in us. I had one person, when I first came back into the church after my prodigal journey out in Hollywood and trying to, you know, make it big and all that foolishness, I came back into the church, I was excited, I was on fire, and I remember we had one of those Net series, remember that? Doug Batchelor did those Net 97 or 95. I was going door to door and all that, and somebody asked me a question, well, who's putting this thing on, you know, and I told her, and she goes, not interested. She goes, what you people don't understand is that the Bible says the carnal mind can't obey God, and you're telling us that we should obey. And I, as I learned later on, years later, I thought, here's what I should have said. But at the time I was green, I didn't know. I said, oh, took my materials. Okay, go to the next house. I should have said, ma'am, did you read the whole verse? Because it also says that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Is God your enemy, ma'am? Because that's saying the carnal mind, not the spiritual mind. I don't know any Christian that says, I love being an enemy of God. They all say, I love God. He's wonderful. But then they cling to that second part that says they can't obey God. God doesn't dissect his own word like that. He says, when I say it, it's true. Amen? The entire thing. Now, I want to differentiate real quickly, and this isn't our subject, but I want to do this quickly because I want to avoid confusion. The carnal mind and the fallen nature are not the same thing. And this is not our subject for today. But the Bible says in Romans 8, you just saw the verse, but 7 through 9 talks about the carnal mind. And Paul tells us that is to be crucified. That's to be taken away, like the old man buried with Christ. He calls it our old man. But the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15:53 that when Jesus comes, corruption shall put on incorruption. So we still have, no one who's ever been converted receives a unfallen nature like Adam and Eve had. That doesn't happen. You still have that pull, but you're not carnal, you're spiritual. That's all I'll say about that. It's just to avoid any confusion of what I'm talking about here this morning. But the Bible says in John 3:19, by the way, I want to address something. Someone last week after the service asked me a question, and it was a good question. And the question was, I want clarity. You're not saying that the people that are alive today before the close of probation and all of the time of trouble and all that, that they have a lesser standard than the people who go through that. And I agreed with this person. I said, no, I'm not saying that. You're right. God wants us to have Christ in us at all times. Amen? If I get killed today going home in a car accident, God says, I wanted Christ in you then. Not some magical thing that when the sealing comes, now you've got this. It is true, the latter rain power comes in a special way. But you know why it comes? Not because we're held to a higher standard, but because we're facing circumstances that no one has ever faced. I know you think you've got trials, but they're nothing compared to what's coming. I know you burnt the toast, spilled that milk, it's horrible, had to go and change your shirt. That is nothing compared to what's coming to those that are in the 144,000. Whether you believe a literal or symbolic number, that's not the issue. That's all that's for. You are going to be prepared for what the whole planet is going against them, like in the days of Noah. But the Bible says, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. There's the condemnation, is that here, light has come, Jesus comes, and the world rejected him. They weren't interested. So now we're going to get into the idea of the seed. We are children of God, and how this works in that root. For you were once darkness. This is Ephesians 5:8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice, in the Lord. And it says, you are light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Because why? We're letting him shine through us. We're not the source. He didn't say you're the source of light. He did say you are light. He says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. When we say children, we're talking about offspring. In Genesis, God laid down a universal rule for all plant and animal life. And it's this. Let each bring forth after their kind. A dog does not give birth to kittens, right? A lemon tree does not grow cherries. You and I are going to come into this world after Adam. We're going to be like Adam. And Jesus says, but I want you to be now like children of light because you're born again. Our thought continues in a different place in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, for you have been born again. Now listen carefully. Not of perishable seed. Adam's descendants are of perishable seed. We will die and be put in the grave, and there's nothing special about Adam's seed because it became corrupted. But we are not born of that. It says you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So there's something different going on with us than the natural birth process through the living and enduring word of God. Notice where it comes from. The Word of God is the source of this new life. Do you see why Satan wants to keep you away from it so much and why there's so many TV shows and why Netflix is booming in popularity? Anything to keep you from the source of life, which is the Word. And what's interesting about this is this was something that was known early on, long ago, how this worked, and yet Nicodemus, who was a scholar, did not know that. When Jesus said, look, Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus, for a moment, he was a good man, and he ended up accepting this. But for a moment, he said something very, very foolish. Must I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? You can just imagine Jesus exercising real patience with that question. Nicodemus, no, I'm not talking about that. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be. It's not an option. Well, some get into the kingdom and some, no, it's, you must be born again. And by the way, it's a much better life. Amen. Things don't get to you as much because you're born again. So you don't get to go to that restaurant you wanted to go to because it was closed down temporarily for COVID. Okay, you'll be fine. Everything doesn't get to you like it does when you have no Spirit of Christ living in you. You have something so much better than what the world has to offer. This has been prophesied at the fall, and it's mentioned again in Revelation. The two bookends of our Bible. God says in Genesis 3:15, this is what he says to the serpent, which of course he's talking to Satan in the serpent. He says, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now notice it says her seed. A couple of odd things there. First of all, women don't have seed. And so we're going to see in Revelation what that's talking about. But it says between your seed and her seed. The Bible tells us, and we'll get to this verse, that he's talking about seed singular Christ. It's saying when Christ, because if you look at even this verse, it says, and it, her seed, shall bruise thy head. The head is where your thoughts are. It's what keeps you alive. That's Satan will be destroyed, killed, conquered. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So you, Satan, are going to cause real problems for the seed when it comes to the earth. You're going to cause him to be crucified. You're going to get his people to reject him. You will bruise his heel. And then we go to Revelation. Look what we find, the exact same thing. And the dragon, this is Satan and his kingdom, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Why is it always her? Because think about it, Adam was the father of us as humans. I don't care what you believe, if you're atheist or whatever, you are a descendant of Adam and Eve. So Adam's seed caused that. But they have to go to the woman on this because the woman got her seed spiritually somewhere else, right? We are spiritual descendants because God said, I'll send my Holy Spirit to provide that. Mary was a virgin. I'll provide that. And so that's why it's always the woman, because the seed came from God, and he gave us Jesus, amen? Combining what God put in Mary and Mary's own genealogy. But look at what the seed do. Keep the commandments. It's the remnant of her seed, right? It's the one, like it says, each after their own kind. So you and I are like the seed in that we are born after the seed, which is Jesus. Therefore, we do what? We keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's the difference. It's in you. It's real. Remember where Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, he told the disciples, the kingdom of heaven is within you. You're looking for it. It's inside, because that salvation is the kingdom being in you. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there he's clarifying, Paul is clarifying in Galatians 3:16, that's referring to Christ. Aren't you glad Christ did all this? You didn't have to work it out. We're so bad at working things out, right? Look at the mess in politics, and you got the two sides, and each side says, I know how to fix this, right? He's nodding his head back there. I can fix it. We can get the other side to do this, this, and this, and this, and we lose sleep over it. And God says, you know, when it comes to what really matters and eternity, I fixed all that. I figured it out. You don't have to do a thing except believe and let me live in you. I'll do all the work. It's amazing. I love this part. In Isaiah 53, we know what Isaiah 53 is about, right? It's about the Lamb that was crucified for us. Here's what it says, Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's that seed that came to earth. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, right? He paid the price. All this is about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You and I are here because of a person. We're not here because of a religion. We're here because of Jesus. All of this boils down to him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, watch this now, he shall see his seed. Jesus never had children, never had a wife, never had kids and grandkids. How's he going to see his seed? Because he can look right now in this sanctuary and he sees his seed. You know the truth because it's been passed on. Who passed it on? Who passed it on? Who passed it on down through the ages? And guess what your job is to do until Jesus comes very soon? Keep passing that on. Keep passing it on. That's our job. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Remember where the Bible says that Jesus was able to endure the cross for the joy that was placed before him? Guess what that was? Seeing this, his seed. Jesus is the second Adam. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We know that. He breathed into the flesh, and now Adam was a living soul. But not the second Adam. The second Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, Jesus can actually give life spiritually as opposed to Adam giving life through having offspring physically. Jesus is a quickening spirit. Oh, for those listening to the audio, that's 1 Corinthians 15:45. I got to remember to say these texts. Either that or upload my slides. So who are the real children of God? They're the seed. Romans 9:8, Paul says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Now, this is in the context of all the promises in Scripture to the seed of God, to the remnant of God. Paul's telling us right there, if you're children of the promise, you are one of the true Jews, your true Israel, right? That's what Paul is clear about. Now, going back to this theme of giving birth to people spiritually and having descendants spiritually and offspring, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15, to admonish you as my little children, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's talking about the same thing. I have offspring in you through the gospel. So you are my spiritual children, and then you're going to go have children who will have children. See, there's going to be a whole, when you get to heaven, there should be a whole line of people that are there because of the spreading of the gospel that you did. The people you brought in who bring in people who bring in other people. And that's 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15. We're going to let the Bible define itself. I like letting the Bible define itself. Amen. One of the biggest problems we have in the Christian world is we find a text and we decide we know what that means and we just push that on somebody and we forget that the Bible defines its own words. So the Bible says in Luke 8:11, this is where Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He tells the parable, then he comes back and describes it. He explains it. He says the sower went forth to sow and he sowed on some by the wayside, some on rocky soil, then some on thorny soil, and then some on good soil. And he says, and that seed is the word of God. But what is the word of God? John 1 verse 1 and Revelation 19:13 say that Christ is the word of God. So you are sowing Jesus to a fallen world, and they take the Bible and they let that the life of Christ be built up in them. This is real. See, this isn't like some fairy tale. This isn't something George Lucas dreamed up that has a cool feel to it that you can just use the force. This is actually real. All the universe is watching this going, I hope you people get this, because this is so real that Jesus is what is going to happen in each of us. He's going to have that new life. Jesus told the Pharisees on John 8, 37, he says, ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. These are the people who had access to his word more than anyone on the face of the earth. And yet he said, my word is not in you. That's why you're trying to kill me. You read it, but you've got a barrier there because you're reading it with a context, not of me living in you, but of you overthrowing the Romans and having glory and greatness. Can we as individuals open our Bibles and have a motive that's not good? My motive is to prove that person wrong about this doctrine. My motive is to find a reason that I can get away with. What we should be doing is, as we read the Scripture, submit. Say, Lord, I don't like this text. I don't like what it's saying here. This is not easy. But I guess you'll give me the strength because I don't like it. And then we surrender and we submit. We admit we were wrong. The Bible says, Jesus told the Pharisees in John 6, verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now listen to this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do we believe that? Think about it. Sometimes I do this when I speak at places. I'll ask the listeners, do you believe this verse? Just this verse. Set the rest of the Bible aside for a minute. What would your life be like if you literally believed this verse? Totally believed it. If you let God give you faith to believe it. What does it say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You'd be wanting to read scripture all the time and get those words. Because why? That's life. But we don't believe it. We think it's a book. It's got truth. It has power. Yeah. But I got other things I got to be doing. It's not really providing me with life. It says it is. How would we live differently? Listen to this from Christ's Object Lessons, page 38. Now, by the way, if you haven't read this book called Christ's Object Lessons, I highly recommend it. In fact, a lot of times people ask me about which books are my favorite and so forth. Christ's Object Lessons is a book that will lay aside a lot of the confusion about the gospel in looking at those parables. If you read Christ's Object Lessons, you will be very balanced in that part three. I talk about the growth being straight up, not left or right. This helps. Christ's Object Lessons, page 38, says this. The Word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. Every seed. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. So there is life in God's Word. In every command and in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God. Can you imagine if you believed, and I believed, that in the Bible is the power and the life of God? You couldn't pry me away from it. TV would be the most boring thing on earth. In it, in every command and in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled. Aren't you glad you don't have to do it? And the promise realized. He who by faith receives the Word is receiving the very life and character of God. You want to know how to improve your character? It's not gritting your teeth and saying, I got to start being a good person. It's letting the character of Christ be built up in you. Now, Jesus talked about the good soil. Matthew 13, 23, the parable. We know that there's thrown by the wayside. That represents those who don't believe at all because it doesn't even get in the soil. But of those who believe, there's the rocky soil. That's the legalistic side where you have the plant looks great, but there's no root. So you look good. Then it moves to the thorny soil. That's the teaching that what I do doesn't matter. Thorn represents sin all through Scripture. I can sin up a storm because I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter. That's another false. God talks about the two counterfeit gospels all through Scripture. And then he goes, and then the seed fell on the good soil. What's the good soil? It has neither legalism nor a license to sin. It's good soil. God prepares it. And he even says, break up, thou fallow soil, and take out the thorns. Guess what? He does that. He prepares it. And then it says this. He that received the seed on the good ground, that's that third type, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now you might say, yes, but Carl, how do I understand it? Because it says the good soil is those who understand it. Ah, the Bible interprets itself again. Proverbs 28 verse 5 says this, they that seek the Lord understand all things. You want that good soil? Seek the Lord. So again, he loops back to himself. Again, it's him. Aren't you glad that every step of this process gets it off of us and goes to him? He's the one that does all this. And he says, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn of the ear, in the ear. Mark 4, 26 through 29 says, the process by which it grows is first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn, all those seeds that are being produced in the ear, and then the harvest. Is there harvest coming? Do we want to be ready for the harvest? The reason I mention this, the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear, and then the harvest, is because I want you to know, some people get worried. Am I going to be saved? Am I ready? God has a growth process. The thief on the cross will be in the kingdom, amen? The thief on the cross had that seed implanted in him moments before death. He didn't have time, but a little tiny, tiny blade came up, and that tiny blade did this. When all of the people were forsaking him, including his own disciples, and he needed something, that thief's tiny blade looked over him and he said, Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe you are who you say you are. And Jesus said, thank you, Father. I needed to hear that. Somebody believe. And then he died. And Jesus said, you will be with me. Before he died, you will be with me in the kingdom. He only had that little tiny blade. But bless his heart, we're going to meet him someday. Amen? Amen. And Jesus needed him that day. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so the one who plants is not important, and the one who waters is not important. This is him addressing evangelists that want to, I'm such a good speaker. If I could go, I could convert thousands. What he's saying is, no, that's not what's important. It says only God is important because he is the one who makes things grow. Do you want to grow? Let God make you grow. Again, it goes back to God. Jesus told the Pharisees, no, he told his disciples in John 15, verses 6 and 7, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them. This is the harvest for the other side. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Jesus tells those that will be lost several times in scriptures. He paints a picture of the judgment and those that are lost. And notice what he says to the lost. I never knew you. And that seems weird because you'd think, well, he knows everybody even if they're not saved. I know you not. Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. Because the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. When Jesus says to the lost, I never knew you, what he's saying to them is, you never allowed me to give you my life. That seed of life that would have grown in you, you didn't want it. And I'm not going to force you to live in a kingdom where people want that. They want me. You would be miserable. And I never knew you. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 says, but then indeed when you did not know God, he's talking to the Galatians here. When you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, and then Paul adjusts that and he says, or rather are known by God. Don't miss that. He's being very clear. Now that you know God, and then he goes, oh, actually, or are known by God. You're letting God put his seed of his son's life in you. Now things are different. 1 John 5:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. We get a lot of debates on this one. I have a solution to this debate. Can you overcome or can you not? You people are all teaching. Enough of that. Here's the solution to this issue. The Bible says right here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now watch. For his seed remaineth in him. What should our focus be? The reaching a point of not sinning, allowing his seed to remain in us. God will take care of that. I always tell people, you're so concerned about debating whether or not there'll be victory over sin. Why don't you do what the Bible says and let him live in you? Let him handle the victory over sin. Amen? Woe to those who doubt and say there is no hope. Because for them there is none. The Bible says, according to your faith, let it be unto you. I'll never overcome this sin. You're right. You're right. You've cut off all power source. Sarah received strength to conceive the seed. Those of you who are saying, yes, but Carl, I don't want to receive him because I admit I like these sins. I enjoy this life, and if I received him, it'll change it. Sarah literally couldn't conceive of a child. Literally. So if you're saying, I can't allow his seed to grow in me, through faith, Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith. So Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that was after a struggle. Because remember, she's the one who famously laughed and said, I'm going to have a child. So there's hope for you. If you're struggling and saying, oh, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to let him live in me. Sarah knows what that's like. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:9 that people will see it in us. It says, and after their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Do they see it in us? When they see you, do they say, there's one that God has blessed. That's of the seed of Christ. Or do we try to be just like the world so nobody knows the difference? I want to wrap it up with this final thought. If that isn't motivation enough for you to want to let Christ live in you, listen to this. Psalm 126, verse 6 says this. For he that goeth forth and weepeth, that's crying over the sins of the world and the darkness all around us, bringing precious what? Seed. You go around and you're thinking, I know this world is dark and I hate to see all this, but I'm going to bring the seed of Christ right here. I'm going to share that. Every piece of fruit has a seed in it. So as we bear fruit, we're sharing Christ. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Not just a few little plants here and there, sheaves. When you go to heaven, you got sheaves you're bringing with you, and you're rejoicing over that. How's that for motivation? Isaiah 65, 22 and 23 says this, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their what? Offspring with them. And brothers and sisters, here's where I want that text to not just talk about spiritual offspring, but we want our children there as well. Amen? I want my fleshly child there. I want my son there. I want my daughter there. I don't have any grandkids yet, but I want my offspring that are in this world there because I was faithful to the call. I want to be true to that. I don't want to compromise and let them say, well, Dad, you know, we didn't see it in you and you didn't seem to care about all that stuff, so I guess we won't either. And I've had discussions with my kids that are not very fun and they don't like hearing it. But guess who had discussions with me years ago? My dad. And I didn't like it. But I love looking back and saying at least he was honest enough to tell me the truth amid lies. Raise up a child. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. In the end, he will not depart from it. Here we go. We'll wrap this up. This will be part two in the series. Part 2B. There'll be six parts about the seed. So the seed is the life of Christ in you. It gives you all the joy you want, all the peace that you want. God invented the thing. He invented peace. There's no concept of it until he said, I think I'll make peace. So people have this sense of peace and I'll make joy. Rocks and minerals don't have joy, brothers and sisters. We do. He invented the thing. He has a monopoly on it. He says, come to me, I'll give it to you. And that is the life that we'll have when we let him live in us. But secondarily, we will be ready for the harvest. And the Bible says in Revelation 14, 16, our last slide, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is what? Do you want to be ripe? I want to be ripe. And I put that in God's hands. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. It's coming. Whether we're individually ready or not, it is going to be reaped. And there's going to be a harvest. And I pray that you and I will be among those who come into that harvest, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. If that's what you want, let's kneel together and pray. Those who are able. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the seed of Christ. There's nothing better. There's so many other things that are important, Lord. Your word has many doctrines that we need to know, many things that we need to understand, many things that will keep us from deceptions and delusions. But Lord, we want the seed of your Son, because as he is growing in us, the life of your Son in us, we will see that tree growing straighter and straighter, and not to the left and not to the right. We will see the roots going deeper and deeper into the soil and bringing in nutrients from your word. We will take in the water of the Holy Spirit. We will pray and spend time in your presence like the sun shining on that plant. And we will aim straight up like plants do, despite the angle of the soil on which they're planted. And we will bear fruit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear fruit and bring others into the truth, and that they can see in us your Son and say, these are the seed of him that sitteth on the throne. Thank you so much, Lord, for sending us Jesus. He's everything. We love him. And Lord, for those who right now are struggling and thinking, you know, this all sounds good, but I don't want to give up these other things. Bless that person in a special way. Do for them like you did for Sarah and make it possible. Give them strength to conceive of the new life of your Son in them. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.